In the Gospel of John, we have found Jesus making some great claims about himself. All of those I am statements. Well, in our passage today, the Lord Jesus makes it very clear in his testimony about himself that he is the Christ, the Son of God. So friends, let's consider the great claims of Jesus. Sermon title today, The Great Claims of Jesus. We start with John 10, the Word of God, John 10, verse 22 and following. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." Again they sought to arrest him, but Jesus escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to Jesus. They said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 10. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, remember why the Apostle John wrote this gospel account. He tells us toward the end, it's chapter 20, the end of chapter 20, John says, "Now Jesus did many other signs or miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." But John says, "These are written, what I've told you here in this book, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name." John 20 and verses 30 and 31. The Apostle John wanted us to know who Jesus is so that knowing him, personally knowing him, the crucified and risen Savior, the only Savior, we would, through faith in him, have salvation by the grace of God. But did Jesus ever explicitly claim that he is the Christ, God's anointed servant? Did Jesus ever claim to be the Son of God? He said, "I'm the bread of heaven." He said, I'm the light of the world. And I am the good shepherd," earlier in chapter 10. His I am statements really do indicate that Jesus is the Christ. That should be abundantly clear. But Jesus typically did not state it so explicitly. Did not typically and publicly refer to himself as the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed. Because most Israelites misunderstood what sort of Savior King the Christ would be. Much misunderstanding about what kind of figure the Messiah would be for Israel. A lot of political aspirations, even militaristic ideas connected to the Christ. Well, here in chapter 10, at last, we find Jesus very plainly making the claim that indeed he is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, you want to notice, friends, is that he never left his testimony about himself to stand by itself. Jesus confirmed his great claims about himself by means of his great works. And that is really our theme today. By his great works from the Father, the Lord Jesus proved his great claim that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Again, by his great works from the Father, the Lord Jesus proved his great claim that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus repeatedly emphasizes this point in his confrontation with the Jews. Would you notice just a few verses? 25, first of all. Verse 25, he said to the crowd who's asking him, "Tell us plainly if you're the Christ." Notice his answer. "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. I've given you enough words. Have you considered my works?" Later in verse 32, they're about to stone him. He interrupts. Verse 32, he says, "I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" Of course, they're not going to stone him for works, but his words, right? They accused him of blasphemy because he called himself essentially God. But he turns their attention again to his works. You see that? Well, third time, verse 37. "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, because of all I'm saying about myself, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." So you cannot miss the theme, right? He means to confirm the truth of his words, really to prove himself to be the Christ, the Son of God, especially by means of his works. Made great claims about himself, and when the unbelieving Jews dismissed or challenged those claims, Jesus would turn them from his words to his great works, his deeds. Not just the miracles, but his whole manner of life. No man ever spoke like Jesus. No prophet ever did the things that Jesus did. It's a huge point to make in your defense of the Christian faith. And you say, "Well, maybe I don't make a defense for the Christian faith," but you know you're commanded to make a defense for the Christian faith. Always to be ready, 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer, to make a defense for the hope that lies within you. Beloved, you are witnesses for Jesus. We are all to be ready to give an answer. And yes, we should be able to tell people what Jesus claimed about himself and then point them to his works. Okay, we can't see those works anymore. But this is a massive apologetic defense for the faith, for the Christian. The first disciples were Palestinian Jews. They never would have imagined, from their youth on up to adulthood, they never would have imagined for a second that the living God of Israel could become a man. Unthinkable. And yet, those apostles became lifelong followers of Jesus. They devoted the rest of their lives to proclaiming that this man, with whom they lived for some years, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, the only Savior, that this man, Jesus, is God the Son, who is to be worshipped. Do you think that those apostles did all of this purely on the basis of words from the mouth of Christ, of Jesus? Do you think that they devoted their lives to him? Some of them even died for Jesus. Just because of those great claims he made about himself? Of course not, friends. No way. They lived for Jesus. Yes, some of them died for Jesus because they witnessed his great works that powerfully demonstrated his heavenly origin, his deity. But before we consider his divine nature, friends, let's focus on the fact that Jesus is that man, a true man, anointed by God to be the great Savior King. I mean that he is the Christ, okay? First of all, Jesus made it perfectly clear through his words and deeds that he is the Christ. Jesus made it perfectly clear through his words and deeds that he is the Christ. It would seem that the Lord's teaching in the first part of chapter 10, remember all that teaching about being the good shepherd of the sheep and the door and so forth? It would seem that that teaching happened in the autumn. in connection with the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And that reaches back to chapter 7. But in verse 22, notice John tells us it is no longer autumn, it's winter. Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Feast of Dedication, not one of the biblical feasts commanded by Moses. More like a national holiday, something like the 4th of July for Americans, okay? We call it today Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. It celebrates Israel's retaking Jerusalem, rededicating the desecrated temple in Jerusalem to the Lord. It had been desecrated by the Seleucid king Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And the Jews took it back, rededicated it to God in 164 BC. Well, during this feast, Hanukkah, Feast of Dedication, Jesus was walking around the temple when some Jews gathered around. They challenged him to speak clearly about himself, right? Verse 24, they gathered around, they said to Jesus, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And that can sound as if they are genuinely interested in the truth about Jesus. It can sound like they might even become believers. If Jesus would only tell them in plain language that he is the Christ, their long-awaited Savior King. But Jesus saw right through the words to the unbelief in their hearts. Notice his answer, verse 25. I told you who I am already, and you do not believe. He would not indulge them by saying explicitly, "Okay, I am the Christ." But that is only because Jesus knew that they would not believe the truth about him, no matter what he said, no matter what he did. That's his point, friends. You cannot miss it. Verse 25 again. "I told you already, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep or not part of my flock." He is changing the subject, you notice. Jesus is obviously confronting the unbelief of this Jewish crowd in Jerusalem. He would not make an explicit claim, but it's perfectly clear, right? Perfectly clear that he was right here identifying himself as the Christ. Jesus tells plainly, "If you're the Christ," and he says, "I already told you." He is admitting to be the Christ. And he explains that it was not only his words that made his identity clear, but also his works. You want me to declare that I am the Christ, which I've done so many times. You do not need more words. My deeds make the truth as plain as day. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. To what works does he refer? Most recently, Jesus gave sight to a man who had been born blind. It's chapter 9. Before that, back in chapter 6, he fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread. Before that, chapter 4, he enabled a man who had been lame for 38 years to walk. These were public miracles that powerfully proved Jesus to be the Christ, Israel's Savior King. But see, friends, everything that he ever did, miracles, yes, but everything that he ever did was done, as Jesus says, in my Father's name. Works that he did in obedience to the Father's will, works that he did in fulfillment of the Father's plan. Jesus is not speaking only about the miracles, but his whole manner of life. A life that showed people that, yes, this man, Jesus of Nazareth, possessed the holy and compassionate character of God the Father. Yes, the Christ is a mighty king who is empowered by God to do miracles, but the Christ is a true man whose heart is totally conformed to the heart of God. The Christ is God's ultimate servant. Jesus made it perfectly clear through his words and, yes, through his deeds that he was the Christ, God's anointed servant, Israel's Savior King. A person had to be spiritually blind not to see the plain truth. And that was precisely the problem with these Jews. Notice again verse 25. I told you who I am already. You do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But again, he says, you do not believe because you are not of my flock or among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So friends here, secondly, hard-hearted sinners will not accept the plain truth, but the shepherd will save his sheep. Again, my second point, hard-hearted sinners will not accept the plain truth, but Jesus, the good shepherd, will save all his sheep. Were those Jews unbelieving because they lacked sufficient evidence that Jesus was Messiah? Not at all. His words and his works made it crystal clear who he was. These people would not believe because of the hardness of their hearts. You've heard it in this series many times. It's not a purely intellectual thing. People will tell you, I do not believe because not enough evidence. Never the case. But what's in the heart? Rebellion. Some of you have experienced this sort of thing in serving as witnesses for Christ. You give the unbeliever this evidence, give the unbeliever that evidence, and all kinds of evidence. Pile up the evidence. The unbeliever just tosses it to the boards, right? One piece of evidence after another. Never sufficient, never even accepted as evidence, because the unbeliever is not committed to truth. The unbeliever has a hard heart that suppresses God's truth in unrighteousness, because the unbeliever refuses to bow the knee to King Jesus. Well, in John 10, we find Jesus again confronting the hard-hearted unbelief of these Jews. But notice how he explains their unbelief. You do not believe because you are not of my flock. You're not among my sheep. Verse 26. Now, is he saying, you Jews do not believe because you are not yet my sheep? But let me give you a bit more evidence and you just might become my sheep. Does that sound right? You're not yet my sheep. Let me give you more evidence, and maybe you become my sheep. If you're paying attention to the story, your friends, that cannot be his meaning at all. Listen, friends, we cannot go here in our witness for Jesus because we do not know people as God knows people. But Jesus knew people. He knew their hearts. He knew that these particular Jews were unbelievers who would never become believers because they were not his sheep. Not those sinners whom the Father gave to Jesus for salvation. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them, my sheep, out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Left to ourselves, we sinners would never turn from our rebellious ways, would never bow to Jesus, would never repent of sin and receive him in faith, because we're dead in sin. As John told us earlier in chapter 3, we are the darkness that hates the light of God. But people do repent. People do receive Jesus in true faith because he is the Christ, the Savior, who does not try to save anyone, but effectively saves all those the Father gave to him from eternity. And yes, I mean the elect. It's not a word you find in our passage, but it is perfectly clear. Jesus is talking about his having come into the world to save the elect. God's chosen ones, chosen from eternity in Christ, all those that the Father has given to his Son. See, his sheep are those particular sinners that Jesus came to save. As he said back in chapter 10, earlier in chapter 10, verse 15, he laid down his life for everyone, for his sheep. He suffered and died to save them in particular. Jesus knows them. He calls them to himself. The Spirit of God gives the sheep a new heart, opens their spiritual eyes to recognize Jesus as the only Savior. Holy Spirit opens their ears to hear the voice of Jesus, embrace him in faith, follow him wherever he leads. Hard-hearted sinners will not accept the plain truth, but Jesus, the Good Shepherd, the Christ, mighty Savior, will save all his sheep given him by the Father. Jesus will give them eternal life. No one will snatch them out of his hand. He'll keep them forever. Yes, here's the preservation of the Christian. We believe in the perseverance of the saints because Jesus preserves, he keeps his precious blood-bought sheep. No enemy will snatch the sheep of Christ out of his hand because Jesus is one with the Father, who also loves the sheep and owns the sheep and will forever keep the sheep. Now, these are words that Jesus spoke to unbelieving Jews whom he knew were not his sheep. And Jesus told them so. But you'll notice he emphatically testifies once again that he is the Christ, the Savior, who came to fulfill the Father's plan to save his chosen people. Someone might respond, maybe even someone here today might be thinking, well, I'm not one of the chosen. But listen, you cannot know such a thing. Humble yourself. Recognize the condemnation you deserve. Turn from your sin. Confess it to God. Believe his promise to forgive all your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust in that Savior, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, died as a substitute for sinners. Because he lives, and this risen Savior promises the forgiveness of sins for full and everlasting salvation to you who call on his name in faith. And oh, what sweet comfort, the sweetest comfort we believers draw from these words. Yeah, words spoken directly to unbelievers, yes, but what comfort the Christian gains from these words of Christ. We hear his voice and we follow him wherever he leads because he ransomed us with his blood, sealed us with his Spirit so that he may keep us forever. Dear saints, hear his voice today. Hear your Savior today. Believe his glorious promises. The Good Shepherd has you firmly in hand, will never let you go. Let's rest in his sovereign saving grace. And let's worship him who can and will keep us forever, because he is one God with his Father. My third and last point here this morning, friends. Jesus will save his people and keep them forever because he is the Son of God, one with the Father. Jesus will save his people and keep them forever because he is the Son of God, one with the Father. Did Jesus say that he was one with the Father simply because Father and Son share the same love for the sheep? Or simply because Father and Son perfectly agree in their plan to save the sheep? Now, all of that is true. But remember, Jesus has just declared that he would save his people. Every single one of those whom the Father chose and gave to his Son, Jesus says repeatedly and emphatically, I will save every single one. I will never lose one of my sheep. Because as the Son of God, you understand, he is Almighty God with the Father. Sure, there are people who try to interpret his words to mean something else. But this Jewish crowd immediately realized that Jesus was claiming to be God. They picked up stones. They were ready to kill Jesus for committing the sin of blasphemy. So they thought he was guilty of blasphemy. Well, he quickly challenged them to justify their hostility. But again, notice, friends, verse 32, Jesus would not let them get so fixated on his words. Verse 32, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus knew they would charge him guilty of blasphemy, but he challenged them to understand his words, not in a vacuum. Of course his words would be blasphemous, taken out of context, in a vacuum, whatever. But to understand his words in the context of his works, his whole life. Many good works from the Father I've shown you. Again, he's referring to his whole manner of life, a most beautiful and extraordinary life that demonstrated the fact that this true man, Jesus of Nazareth, had the very character of God. That Jesus did only the works the Father sent him to do. We got a lot of this teaching back in chapter 5 as well. But yes, Jesus also did mighty miraculous works that no mere man could do because he is Almighty God in our flesh. He used scripture to challenge the hostile crowd once more. These Jews thought it was blasphemy for a man to identify himself as God, and normally they would be correct, but there are exceptions. You follow Jesus' argument? We won't read through it, but he takes them to Psalm 82. He says, in your law, he means in your scriptures, it's the word of God, but they would be Jews who pride themselves on having the word of God, the law of Moses, and they're really experts in condemning blasphemy, right? Well, Jesus says, well, here's an exception in Psalm 82. God's word identifies mere men as gods, little g, because they rule in God's likeness. You know, we're made in the image of God to have dominion over all the earth. That's what the image of God is ultimately about. In Genesis 1 is explicit. Let's make man in our image so that man will have dominion over the earth. So there's a God-likeness in man, and that's why he calls people, Israelites, there in Psalm 82, gods. I say you are gods, because they rule in God's likeness. Well, arguing from the lesser to the greater, are you following? Jesus basically says to these Jews, if the scriptures can speak of mere men as gods, how much more appropriate for that man, Jesus, to call himself Son of God, since he is the one whom God the Father sent into the world. Not a man who's ultimately from the world, you see, but a peculiar man, true man, yes, but originates with the Father in heaven. You see, dear saints, the Lord Jesus is once again pointing to his heavenly origin, because he is not mere man. He is eternal God, the Son, one God with the Father and the Holy Spirit. By accusing Jesus of blasphemy, the Jews were actually blaspheming him, the living God, whom they should have worshipped. But Jesus brought no accusation against their false words. Instead, notice he again turned their attention away from his words, because his works were still being ignored. Verse 37. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, all that I'm saying about myself, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He is the Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. The Jews were not ready for their Christ, Son of David, a real man, to be eternal Son of God. That was not on the radar. But Jesus is making it very clear. Yes, one God with the Father, the living God who becomes the Son of David, the Christ, Messiah, Israel's Savior King. And friends, we know this because he said it was so. Well, really, we know it because he claimed it for himself and because he did the very works of God, works that no man could do. He is true man, but he is true and eternal God. Brothers and sisters, this explains how Jesus performed so many miracles without any effort, without so much as a prayer. And of course, it is his deity, his divine nature that also explains his perfect righteousness, his incomparable wisdom, his overflowing compassion, as well as his power, yes, to secure eternal salvation for all those who trust in him. The Jews tried to arrest Jesus. End of our story here in John 10. He escaped to the other side of the Jordan River, to the place where John the Baptist had been at one time making disciples, baptizing people in the Jordan River. And there, Jesus gained more disciples for himself. You'll notice verse 41, many came to him and they said, John did no sign, John the Baptist. He did no miracles, but everything that John said about this man, Jesus, was true. And many believed in him there. His disciples, his true sheep, hear his voice and they follow him. They see in Jesus the testimony of John the Baptist fulfilled, but they see in Jesus all the Old Testament scriptures fulfilled. They personally go to Jesus and receive salvation through faith in him. But they keep going. They keep going to Jesus, finding in him the fulfillment of all their longings for true security and for true satisfaction of their souls. Are you one of the sheep? If you are, you hear Jesus today, you receive him who actually gives himself to you through his word, even feeds you with himself through word and sacrament. So that today, yes, we believers may have abundant life in Jesus, who is indeed the Christ, the eternal Son of God in our flesh. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.